My wife said she hasn't sung some of those choruses or seen them since she's been about 9 years old. Wow, especially the train. So you're singing some old ones. How is everybody this morning? Nice seeing you. It's a nice day. Before I start my thoughts on leadership, I just want to remind you about our STEP program. There's no doubt that so many young people have come from this area and have meant a lot to us. And we're thankful for all those who came, and they have to go on now. Everybody has to go on with life. You can't be hanging around us all summer, every summer. But it was nice to have everybody. We have a program this year, June 16th, July 2nd, in Los Angeles, and it's a regular program of Latino culture, lessons about the Latino family, how to give them the gospel, marriage life, how to combat some of the Catholicism, and so on and so forth. Okay, so I thought I would leave it there. Would you turn with me? Now, I'm talking about leadership, and I'm putting thoughts down. I've been wanting to do this for years, because in my experience, reading the Word, my experience, and then seeing things, I have a lot of thoughts and ideas. And so I'm trying to put some of these down. To be honest with you, I've taught leadership before, but more from a more structured viewpoint of the qualification for elders and things, and now I'm kind of rambling a bit along the way. So you can see why these qualifications, the character qualifications, are so necessary for us, because we're dealing with people, and we have to have certain quality and character and spiritual life in dealing with them. Well, the first thing I'd like you to do is I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians this morning. I'm to be done by noon. Okay. And we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians 13. But what I want to do is go through 1 Corinthians quickly and show you that this church really was a troubled church. Wow. And it was having a lot of problems and a lot of divisions and a lot of anger and a lot of other problems. So let's take a look in chapter 1. All right. In chapter 1, verses 10 to 17, and I won't read all of those, but let's start at 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Same mind and same judgment doesn't mean you have to believe everything exactly the same. That's not possible in this world. But the same mind is the same mind that we're working for the Lord, and we love the Lord, and we want to honor the Lord, and we are a body of people wanting to reach out, and we care for one another. That's the same mind, each one helping one another. And in verse 11, he talks about somebody from one of the homes in Corinth had come and mentioned to him that there were contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, what was taking place was really quite natural. It's human. I like certain kind of speakers. When I could hear and I could go to conferences, there were certain people I really liked. I liked their style. I liked their message. I liked what they said. There were others that I didn't quite like, naturally like as I would some others. But that has nothing to do with it. We are to listen to what God speaks. I'm sure Apollos, who was from Alexandria, now Alexandria is on the north coast of Africa. Alexandria is a place where the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew to Greek. It was a place of philosophy, intellectualism, and the Christians who came there from there were very intellectual, including the church fathers and the apostolic fathers. And I'm sure Apollos had some very interesting insights that he wanted to share, and those who were more intellectual probably enjoyed those. Then if you take Peter, well, Josephus, Peter was with Christ from the beginning, and I'm sure that Peter gave the gospel well, but I bet he had stories. I bet you Peter had stories, yeah? He was with the Lord for 3 years. And I can't see those men speaking about Jesus Christ without telling some kind of a story. And Peter, people like Peter, and Peter like people like Paul, and they like Apollos, and those who said, I am of Christ, are probably, I want to be careful here, probably a little on the haughty side. I ain't any of that, say. I'm of Christ. The point is, these people didn't understand that you are obligated by the Holy Spirit to listen to God minister the word through different kinds of people and speakers. We do not pick and choose who we like. Now, I don't mean we go hear a bunch of goofballs. I'm not talking about that. But a conference comes and there's some speakers and somebody says, oh, that guy, I don't like his style. Well, so what? Pay attention, listen. Hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you through that person. That person may say something that will go right to your heart. So whatever it was, whatever the reason behind this, the people in Corinth were divided over people, and I'm assuming it had to do with style, presentation, and the way they handle truth. And that is one of the problems they had. So that you should not be boycotting. They could not be boycotting. They probably were. But I want to go on. Now if we get to chapter 3. All right. And in chapter 3 says that, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. Some people say these carnal people are not saved. That is not true. They are saved. They are babies. They haven't grown up. See? They are in Christ, in the body. They know Christ the Savior, but they haven't grown up. They are still conducting their lives according to the principles of the world around them. And one of the principles of the world around them is selecting who I like and who I don't like and what I want to hear and what I don't want to hear. So he says, I would like to talk to a spiritual people. What he means by that is as people who are under the control of the Holy Spirit and listening. But I'm treating you more like babies. It doesn't say they were unsaved. They were babies in Christ. In other words, they just not were able, as he says later on, they could not handle meat. He had to keep feeding him milk, not solid food. Right? Babies, feed a baby solid food and they'll choke on it. Right. Verse 3, you are still carnal, for where there is no envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal? Now, here's a definition of carnal. Behaving like mere man. In other words, in the church, behaving the way the world behaves. Say, behaving the way the world does. If I don't get along with somebody, I don't talk to them or run them out or whatever else. And So there was this strife, and part of the things he mentions are envy, strife, and division. For when one says, I am, verse 4, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And what Paul is going to do in the rest in this chapter, we don't have time for it, but he says each one of us has a unique place. All right, so that is part of the problem. They are sectarian among themselves. And now let's go to 5. Now, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. It's actually reported. It says in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians that some men, verse 15, I urge you, brethren, to know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. And then in verse 17, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus. I'm assuming when these men came, somebody already tattled, right? Chapter 1, from the household of this lady. Somebody already tattled, there were problems. Now these people came and they brought other things, including some written questions. And these we'll see in a minute. So he says, it's actually reported. I have actually heard that there's immorality among you. So we won't go into this, but the point simply is there was, and this church that was priding itself on so many things, priding itself, was allowing a problem to exist that ought not exist. All right, and I don't have time to go into that. That's not the purpose of my message. All right, chapter 6. Now, another thing that was probably part of the report is, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? There were disagreements. Whatever they were, I don't know. But there were disagreements. Some disagreements enough. Somebody says, I'm taking this to court. I'm going to have his hide. See? But it was going on. And so that was another problem. Let's go to chapter 7. Now, here's where it says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. Not only were there people who came and said some things, but they sent along a series of questions. Things you wrote to me. Paul is over in Ephesus. They sent along a series of questions, and they want some answers, and Paul is answering them in this letter. And if you read 2 Corinthians, people, you must go to 2 Corinthians and understand immediately that 2 Corinthians is defense of himself, because some people did not like the way Paul answered the questions. And he attacked them. And 2 Corinthians is a letter sent back to them, because he says, if I come to you, there's going to be a big fight. And I will not do it. See? So, his answers were not necessarily accepted. But we don't have details here. Let's just read it, all right? The first one, 7, concerning things written, you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And this was simply a question. I'm assuming that because of the Greek philosophy and backgrounds and some of the Gnosticism and things that went on at the time, that when some became a Christian, they might have seen sexual things as entirely bad. They might have thought that you couldn't get married. They might have thought many things, and Paul is answering a series of questions. And just to take a moment here, go to verse 26. I'm not going to answer any of these questions. We don't have time, but listen. Let me read verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. Now, what he means by this, and I believe this is exactly what he's saying. that some of the things I've said to you, now not about immorality, living with another man's wife or anything, but some of the things I've said to you pertain to now because of the present distress. There is persecution, difficult, and it would be better to remain exactly as you are. But under other conditions, some of it would have been okay. There were some who probably thought, well, we shouldn't get married. There obviously was a group, there were even people abandoning their spouses, he says. See? Abandoning their spouses. So they probably had a super spiritual view of it. Nevertheless, verse 26, I think, is important. We move on. Let's go to verse 8. Chapter 8. Now concerning things offered to idols. This has to do with the question of meat. Say, I go to the market, and I was a pagan worshiper, and I went and I took my offering, and it was a good cut of filet, and then after it was offered, it was taken to the market and sold. And after I become a Christian, I realize that I really wasn't offering to an idol. It's not an idol. See, it's nothing. And I like that cut of filet. So I go to the market and I buy that cut of filet. That's a good piece of meat. I go home and I have a good barbecue and I have a good meal. But somebody else sees that and says, I saw that was offered to idols, and you're eating something offered to idols. And then you realize that you are at two different ways of looking at an issue. Instead of fighting about it, you realize that this one person may need to have some time to understand it rather than get on the case. Bully them, push them. So Paul says it's just best when you're with this kind of person, don't eat the meat. He didn't say you can't eat it when you're not with the person. But don't be offending the person. Think of the person and the other person's needs, all right? And then we go on to 9. Paul worked getting offerings from other people and skipping offerings. And notice what he says. I want to say verse 6. Verse 5. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, as do also the apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? So Peter dragged around a wife. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? It's interesting, isn't it? He and Barnabas had a big split. A lot of people tell me that Barnabas never comes back into Scripture again after their split, that he disappears. That is not true. Because this book was written years later, and he says, is it only Barnabas and I who refrain from working? In other words, who work? What he is simply saying is Barnabas and I have the principle that when we're working in a city, a new place, we will not take money from the people right there, lest they think we're in the business of preaching for money. But he doesn't say he'll never take money from them. Say, he took money when he was in jail. He took money from the Philippians, and he took money from this. But when he was in a brand new place. But notice Barnabas' name is here. So when you say that, when people say Barnabas disappeared from the Scriptures after that, proving that Barnabas was wrong, that's not true. Barnabas is here. See, and I like that. Because they may not have been working with one another, but they knew of one another, and they approved of one another. Paul even brought Barnabas into his argument, rather than bad-mouthing Barnabas. Ah, man, that guy Wheeler. Hey, Barnabas works just the same way I work. See? So, there's a lot of little things. Okay, chapter 11. Okay, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember in all things, keep the traditions. And then he talks here about men and women, and he is answering questions about the head covering, and he goes into creation. And then in 12, chapter 12, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. You asked about spiritual gifts, all right? Let's get into details of spiritual gifts. This was creating a huge problem. So, among the people, and as Paul talked about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, it is really important to see that Paul's focus, now pay close attention to me here, that Paul's focus in chapter 12 is not on the gifts. That's on Dom, doesn't it? It's on the work of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a verse or two. Right? Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. So when gifts are given, the same Holy Spirit gives gifts to everyone. That it isn't the gifts. It's the respect of what God has put in the life of somebody else. It's the Holy Spirit. All right. Now we'll go down. And then verse 5. And there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Differences of ministries means what? Serving. Okay. One guy's an evangelist and stands up in a stadium and preaches to thousands. One guy's an evangelist in some small town in South America, knocks on doors and hands out tracts. I'm a teacher and I'm kind of a joker. I'm not a real analytical. I'm not analytical. I don't know what two and two means. I need a calculator to figure that out. But it is the same Lord who directs the ministries of people. So that if the Lord wants me here and you there and you do it this way and you do it that way, that's what he wants. The issue in chapter 12 is not about gifts. It's the work of the Trinity. Alright? Alright, now let's look at verse 6. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. By activities, it means results. Say, results. I was a missionary in South America, and I didn't get up in stadium to preach the gospel. We were out in the boonies, knocking on doors, selling Bibles, talking to people, and that's what we did. But it says right there behind it, the diversities of activities. How and the result, it is God. Now notice what you have here then. Verse 4, the Spirit, the Son, the Lord, and God. See? And then he starts out in verse 7 by saying, now the manifestation of the Spirit, and he's going to talk about this, the Holy Spirit. And then when he gets to verse 12, he says, as for the body is one and has many members, all the members of that body being one are one, so also is Christ. Then he talks about the work of Christ bringing us together. See? He's not worried about the gifts, really. He wants people to understand how God works. And then when you get farther on down, you have the Spirit in verse 8. Right? And then you have the and Spirit in verse 11, but it's the one and the same Spirit. And then he begins about Christ, verse 12. And then when he gets down, verse 28, and God has appointed those in the church first. You see? He gives a little outline. Verses 4, 5, and 6. This is my outline of the chapter. I'm going to talk about the work, what the Holy Spirit does, what the Father does, I mean the Son does, and what the Holy Spirit and the Father does. Pardon me, I need a coffee. Anyway, I'm gonna talk about it. So while it's important that he clarify the gifts. What was important is he said, I want to show you the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have that outline? Underline it, circle it, or write it on a piece of paper. Say, because these are important to understanding this chapter. What they had forgotten, see, they had disrespected people. They've been rude to people. They've talked down to people. They didn't accept some people's service. And he's saying it's the same Holy Spirit that's given the gifts. So you accept that. You respect it. And then serving, how we serve. There are differences. And the results of it. There are differences of what the Father does. It's all for His glory. All right. So now, I'm moving through this pretty quickly, but I think if you see this in chapter 12, you will understand this chapter as you have never understood it before. Because you will not focus so much on the gifts in particular as much as you will upon the Holy Spirit giving to everyone as He wills. And the Son leading our lives as He wills. And the Father giving results. That's why it's pretty hard to judge someone. Well, I've done more, I accomplished more. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you have absolutely no idea. So, now, verse 13. Now, we know in chapter 14, that he's going to talk about the complicated issues of tongue. And I'm not at all interested in speaking about tongues today, but I could dazzle you a little bit back and forth here with it if I wanted to. But in between, he gives us the love chapter. And that's not an afterthought. In other words, he's not thinking, let me see, I better talk about gifts and tongues. Oh yeah, I forgot love. No, he's not thinking that way at all. It is planned strategically and clearly to talk about this subject that they were lacking. They focused too much on results. They focused too much on gifts. They focus too much on, oh, God uses me, on how God uses me. They focus too much upon how important they were. And now he says, I want to talk about something that is more important than all. And if you don't have this, you have nothing. Right? You have nothing. All right, so now in chapter 13, let's go. And look at this, and I don't have time to go into detail. Holy. Oh, I need a drink of water. I looked at the clock. I was going to say, holy cow, but that's not right to say. All right. Chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and clanging cymbal. Now, I find what's interesting, a lot of people get in this chapter and right away they said, well, okay, we can talk with tongues of man. What about angels? What are the tongues of angels? I've sat in Bible studies where they have talked a half hour or more about, you know, being able to speak in tongues of angels, and he's not talking about it. He's talking what we would kind of call hyperbolically. When angels speak on earth, they always spoke in a human language. Now, he's not saying we can speak. He's simply saying, look, if I had the gift of speaking in languages that are just incredibly mysterious, and I don't have love, well, I'm like the pagans going to the temple. Bang, 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 clang, clang, clang. That's what I am. Okay, let's move on. And though I have the gift of prophecy, now the gift of prophecy is very important. And you must understand why it was important. The gift of prophecy was because the Word of God was not yet written. And God was choosing some people to speak the word of truth. Thus saith the Lord. When you were in a meeting in those days, you didn't have anybody say, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, so under the direction of the Spirit, there were people who under the direction of the Spirit spoke truth. Now they were to judge, but they spoke truth. That is the gift of prophecy. And that gift would gradually cease, be done away with, as the Word of God was written. Anyway, he's saying, look, if I would have this gift of prophecy so that all the mysteries that God contains in his own person, in his own glory, if I knew all of those and I could explain all of them in depth, and I have not love, what does he say then? And I have not love, he says then, what? I am nothing. And there were those who were bragging how much they knew. Oh, I know more than that guy. Okay. I know more than that guy. So they were putting each other down. They were putting each other down like somebody's going to talk to me and he started telling me about some verse he read. And I'm standing there thinking, man, he just understands that now. And I cut him off and I say, hey, dude, I got news for you. I read the book on this subject, and then I talk over him. That's not love. That's putting somebody down. You see, that's not showing kindness. It is displaying my knowledge. Somebody came to me a couple years ago. I haven't spoken on prophecy at our chapel for a long time. But we have other men speaking. But somebody came to me years ago, not too many years ago, and gave me a book on dispensation. Says, here's a book on dispensationalism I think you ought to read. And I said, well, thank you. And I said, why are you giving me the book? Well, he said, you don't know the subject because you never taught on it. And I was standing there thinking to myself, hey, buddy, I could rip you up one side and down the other right now. Now I'm thinking it. But I said, well, thanks. I have the book at home, underlined in yellow marker, going back into the 80s. I read the same book that far back. And I could have really ripped him up. You don't speak on it, so you don't know him. So he gives this to me, and I'm, well, thank you. I took it home, and I got two of them now. See. But my first urging was to rip him up and prove to him how much I knew. Let him think it. I got other stuff to do. And I've got a free book. Okay. Now, though I bestow my, well, you know verse 3, though I bestow all my good to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, here is what I want to focus on as much as I can. I have taken probably far too much time on this, but I want to look at it. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, this morning I'm reading from the New King James. In the list of these characteristics of love, this one has an and connecting the two words in the Greek. The other ones do not. What this means then is not only is love love suffer long, but it is also kind. The two go together, love and kindness. It suffers long. I can put up with a lot of abuse, but I can also turn my back on you. You know what I'm saying? I can also ignore you. No, love suffers long and is kind. So that too, in the original language, are connected as one thing. So, if you suffer long, and suffer long means putting up with personal injuries or wrongs that you've suffered from people and so on and so forth, it endures. It bears long. It knows that some person is going to take time to grow. And it suffers the accusation. It doesn't have to vindicate itself. It doesn't always have to be right. It doesn't always have to be able to have the answers and come out looking right. It suffers long. It puts up with stuff. All right? And so this is important. This is having patience, endurance with people. And just think of the patience the Lord has toward us. Take every one of these characteristics. Apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ toward us. And then, wow, look what he puts up with. And then we are to apply it to others. So, love. All right, so love, here's love. So definition, it suffers long. If you really love someone or some particular work or someone, you will be able to have patience and put up with those things that may trouble you so that the person has time to grow, to develop. And not only that, but it is kind. You see, I can put up with something. You can criticize me. I can put up with something, but never talk to you. I say, it's real easy. No, it is kind. It means this person is bugging me. I do something kind. And this is really important. Well, I want to read some verses from Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12. No, pardon me. 4. Ah. 3. All right. Therefore, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Now listen to this. But, verse 14, above all these things put on love, which is a bond of perfection. And he is using, you know this, you've heard this, he's using this idea from the Greek, is that you have all these characteristics and you put on the outer garment of love. Love binds it all together. See, love is like the outer garment. I have all of these things and then you put on the garment. Love makes every one of these things spiritual and meaningful. You can put up with a lot from people, but still not be kind to them. You can put up with a lot and be demanding and not help them. But love will reach out. Now I have to get back to 1 Corinthians 13 and get moving here. I have 3 minutes to do 5 more verses. And then we'll get this done, all right? So, we have to put up with people's weaknesses. A lack of patience is a serious defining issue in spiritual leaders. A lack of patience. Long suffering. We may have people who are, and again, I won't finish this. We have people who may be slow learners. Not that they're dumb, they're just slow learners. Something in the spiritual realm just comes slowly and we have to spend more time with them and we become impatient. I don't have any more time. I've got important things to do rather than spend time talking to that yokel about that stuff again. Or there are people who resist change. No, no. There are people like that. And there are people who are weak in the faith. There are people who are quick to complain. There are people who are forgetful of responsibilities. You ask them to do something, and our chapel is pretty big, and it's always taking place. Who's supposed to put on the coffee wagon? Oh, man. And all the coffee hounds are waiting before the Bible study with their cups. See? Not the coffee's right this week. Well, I know. And then so on and so forth. Little things irritate people, believe it or not. They are emotionally unstable. There are people who have had bad backgrounds. And they are emotionally unstable. It's hard for them to be integrated into the fellowship. It's hard for them to function right. They're not apt at it in the beginning. And it's true. We have people in our chapel, whether you would accept it or believe it or not, who are on medication from psychiatrists because they were suicidal. And they had problems before they became Christians. And they're in, and they're learning to change, and they're getting off of these. But the point is, so they're emotionally unstable. And that is very, very important. All right, so it is kind. Suffers long and is kind. Suffers long is passive. Kind is an active quality. You can't have love without kindness, right? So we'll move on. Now, I have illustrations here, and we're done. We're out of time, holy. Can somebody tell me the story of Rehoboam? And Rehoboam's kindness and patience. What story? Solomon died, and Rehoboam became king. Anybody remember the story, what happened? All right, Rehoboam became king, and the first thing he did is he asked a bunch of his young friends, a bunch of young bucks, to join his committee. They're going to be the leaders with him. And he asked some questions. How should we do this? And these young guys say, here's how to do it. Now, on the fringe are a couple of old codgers, and they say, no. No. If you're going to get David, you get David now. You take a troop out tonight and you get David now. If you don't get David now, you're lost. Rehoboam, yeah, he disregards the old guys. And what did one of the old guys do, Ahithophel? Went home and hung himself. He committed suicide. And you know why? Because he knew David was going to win and David was going to come and kill him. Because he backed Rehoboam. That's an interesting story of someone who pays no attention to others and has no patience and kindness toward others. All right, we must move on. All right. So it suffers long as kind. It does not envy. Well, I want things. I mean, it's not wrong for you to say, boy, look at that Lexus. Whoa. Is that a honey? Would I like to be driving that baby, huh? Well, that's not envy. That's just being human, say. But somebody in the congregation buys a new Lexus and you say, oh, he's got a new Lexus, huh? I wonder how much money he gives in the offering plate. Ah. That's a pretty expensive car. I wonder if somebody should audit his books and his business. Meaning you're suspicious, that proves you're envious. See? And so envy is like that, and love does not envy. Love does not prate itself. Prate itself, I'm moving on fast, just simply means I've done something and I let everybody know. I did those fight. I've seen missionaries fight. over who led the first person to the Lord in the church in Columbia, in their church. I mean, they fought over it. And one guy says, well, I led him to the Lord. And the other guy said, well, I think I gave him the first gospel tract. Well, I know I gave him his first Bible. And we're sitting in a missionary group. The rest of us are looking at each other and thinking, this is nonsense. This is complete, utter nonsense. And those two guys, well, I met him on the street that day, and I think I was the first one to contact Pedro Caballero. No. And you just get up and walk out of the meeting thing. And you know what? Five of us moved to another city. We left Bogota and we went to Bucaramanga. Five of us. We just didn't want to hang around that stuff. Was out. All right. So I'm moving on here as quickly as I can. But doesn't parade itself is not puffed up, haughty, proud. Right. Does not behave behave rudely. Rude. When you're rude to people, what do? You cut them off. Oh, I know that. Say, how many times people have been in conversations, and they've been in conversation, and things are going on, and people are talking, and some go, oh, I know that. You cut them off. Well, do we always have to tell somebody that I know that? Say, I mean, I like to tell them. I don't want them to think I'm a dummy. But not puffed up, arrogant, or rude. This rudeness, this superiority complex that comes from being puffed up and being rude to others, maybe refusing to listen to other people, or critical of other people, or abuse those who disagree with us by maybe saying things to other people and criticize them, or create an atmosphere of fear in the church. Fear that you're not going to meet this guy's standard. And I've seen it. I've seen a brand new person come to the Lord's Supper and fall in love with the Lord's Supper and get up and share at the Lord's Supper and be criticized by one of the biggies and never get up again and share. And I've spent hours with that man. I'm not going to do it. Come on. I'm not going to do it. Now, there's a problem on his part. But he called something out of place. And after the meeting, the guy went up to him and nailed him. And this guy came to me. I was an elder at that time. Anyway, he refused to get up. Now, that was stubbornness on his part. And, all right. And so it creates an atmosphere of fear or disagreement, demand your own way, refuse godly instructions. I'll end here. There was just way too far. But as you read these, what is important to say is this. If you want to be a leader, if a man desires the office of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. And then it lists his qualifications. And they're all character qualifications. Right? They're all character qualifications. And if you do not have the proper character qualifications, leadership can plow over people, hurt people, shove them aside, create all kinds of problems. I've seen it before I went to the mission field. I've seen it many times. I've done it. You know what I learned on the mission field? Take a sip here. I went to the mission field and I was helping and trying to start churches, and I began to realize the people I was teaching were very simple people. Mountain people, Campesinos, they call them. We call them hillbillies. Campesinos. And when I taught the word to them, I had to break it down into simple ways to teach and have incredible patience so they could get it. And it taught me to work with people. Because at first I tried, we're going to teach a subject, and I just plowed forward, and I realized they didn't know definition, they didn't know this or that. Yeah. I had to learn how to make things simple to communicate to them. That was the best lesson I learned. Well, if you want to be a leader, certainly you need gifts, you need abilities, but you need love. You need character qualities. You read that list. That list is powerful. And it's not hard to understand. Father, thank you for your word. There's more in your word about practical issues than we really realize. It is far more than just doctrinal matters and principles. If we take time, Father, to think about some of these verses and words and situations, we will recognize how practical it is, how important it is. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shows grace to us every day, and who not only suffers long with our growth and disobedience, but is kind to us, showering grace upon grace on us day after day to brighten our hearts, to open our minds, to help us to love you and obey you. And help us to see that your word is very practical, and that church leaders must be not only gifted men, but have the right characteristics and qualities. That without those, they can hurt the church. They can hurt people. Rudeness and unkindness and haughtiness and pride have hurt many, many people. We all have these under the surface of our lives. Those things are there. And we need the Holy Spirit to guide us constantly so that we might honor you and encourage people. Thank you for this group. Bless them. Bless them in the future. Bless them in their fellowship. Bless them in winning souls. Bless them in unity. Bless them in friendship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.